Pastor Dan is without child right now, and he's going to come up here, and he's going to lead us in prayer at this time, Pastor. And there's a number of prayer requests. We've talked about some of the stuff that's coming up. And I also would like just to mention, you know, pray for those believers in Jesus around the world that don't have the freedom to be gathering like we gather today. So let's just lift up the Lord today.
Father, we just we recognize this, the various needs, the many needs that are here today, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you care about every single one. That God, that you are a Father who loves His children so deeply. That even the minor things in our lives, sometimes things that we would maybe not even think is worthy to mention to you, you care about those things, Lord. So I'm just grateful this morning for your care and your love. And I pray that you would minister to those that are here, Lord. Minister your touch this morning, Father, to those that need the embrace of their father, need to hear the voice of their dad say that everything's going to be okay, that you're secure in my arms, Lord. I pray that your whisper, Lord, would just resonate over the church this morning. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to give, Lord, a time to just celebrate in giving back and thanking you for all that you've done for us. And let it be an extension of worship, Lord. I pray that we would give from a thankful heart. And Lord, I also lift up those this morning that are not able to worship freely, Lord, that have to maybe hide away, Lord, afraid from the government or from terrorist groups or whatever it is, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just fall on them so mighty this morning, Lord Jesus, that as they worship in basements and in underground areas, Lord, or behind locked doors, Lord, that your presence would fill their homes and fill those places, Lord. That your mighty Spirit would rest on them and that you would lift them up and encourage their hearts. And Lord, I know that there are so many that have lost loved ones around the world because of terrorism and violence and just corrupt governments, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that this morning, as they may be grieving the loss of close ones, of loved ones, that your Spirit would remind them that you rose from the dead so that we could be raised from the dead, Lord.
Amen.
So, Father, we celebrate your life this morning because it meant life for us, and you did it for us, Lord Jesus. So, God, I pray that as we move into a time where we meditate on your word, and I pray that you would anoint the pastor this morning with his message and that you would sink the truth into our hearts. And Father, that we would be ever so mindful of having the gift of salvation, Lord, that you purchased for us at Calvary. And Lord, you purchased for us victory. And I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Sister Martha is going to come to the piano at this time. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. I think I'm going to stick with this one. Does this feel good? All right. I serve a risen Savior today. Amen. Let's sing this one. Remain seated as we sing. If you could, though, on the third verse where it says, "Rejoice, O rejoice, O Christian," if we could stand up. And then we'll have the reading of the Word of God, which is found in Mark's Gospel. How about that? I better get there, just in case I'm called upon to read it, which I will do in just a minute. All right. I serve a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Could you stand with me, please, and rejoice? Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Come on now. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. Trey, if you can reach it. He lives within my heart. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 47 says this: Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where He was laid. Then I want to go into chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. They were afraid. "Don't be afraid. Don't be frightened," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid Him. But go and tell His disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see Him, just as He told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the resurrection story. And we ask, O God, Your blessing upon the reading, the hearing of God's Word today. And we pray that, Father God, that as the message goes forth today, that Jesus is alive. Lord, make the principles alive in us that give us victory over sin, death, the enemy, and the grave. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The question of these three grieving women who loved the Lord, and there's no doubt in your mind, or mine, at least there should not be, of their passion and their love for Jesus. You know, this morning when I was reading in my office the text of Scripture, I looked at chapter 15 and verse 47. I thought, you know, I better add that one in because, look, you know, it kind of fits in with them. Here is Mary Magdalene, verse 47 of the previous chapter, and she is scouting out where Jesus had laid. She wasn't part of the company that brought Him there, but she was following behind, her and another woman, and they knew where He was laid. They loved Him. They cared for Him. They were passionate about Jesus. And I pray that we would all, not just ladies, although there is an inordinate number of ladies, more than men oftentimes, who are passionate about Jesus. But they were faced in the midst of their grief with this impossible task. And the task was
Who will roll the stone away? Who will roll the stone away? Which is the greatest kind of task because it means that only God can do it. Amen? When you go off doing something that only God can do, it's a recipe for the miraculous. We have so few customs. We don't understand the passion of these ladies and their need to get there, their need to anoint the body of Jesus. We don't understand it because we live in a culture that has cast aside most of the customs and values that used to be important to us. On Easter Sunday morning, this morning, we might have less than we normally have. People are away and visiting. At one time, Easter Sunday morning was absolutely packed in the house of God. If something prevented them from getting here, it would have to be a huge stone, right? Now just a grain of sand will stop people from coming to God's house. We don't understand the importance of the customs. We're so far removed from customs ourselves. How important, how they had to get there and anoint the body of Jesus. It would be if they couldn't get there, if they couldn't do what they had to do, which was culture for them to do, it would be an additional burden on top of their already grieving hardship. When I first came to the Winchester area, as you know, many of you know, I worked at the funeral home, and those first years, you know, the first year I was there, we did 135 calls, 135 traditional calls, mostly traditional calls. It doesn't mean that less people are dying. It was a busy time. I mean, when you look at the customs that we had in those days, and that's not that long ago, there was an extensive process and there was an expensive sometimes journey to honor our loved ones and to share our grief with the community. There was the preparation, there was the presentation of the body, the purchase of the casket, and all these kind of things. It still happens today, I realize, but there was the visitation, there was the funeral service in a church usually, and then there was the burial, and then there was a lunch, which we all like the lunch. You know, there's a lot, and that's still part of our customs, but it's not nearly as important anymore. It's how can we get rid of grandma quick and cheap? I'm sorry to say that. So, I should be sorry. But that's so often the way it is. And I'm not putting the blame just on those individuals because it's really not their fault, because oftentimes grandma or mom or dad says, oh, don't worry about me, don't make a fuss over me. And so they put the ad in the paper, according to their wishes, there is no funeral. So customs, just, we don't have them as much as we used to. The importance of taking care of those that have went on before us. I tell you what, when I first came here, I remember one time that we buried somebody backwards. Now, what does that mean? It sounds kind of weird, but you know, in the, going down to Maple Ridge Cemetery, you know, the custom is that everybody has to be buried with their face to rise to the east. And one time we buried someone and we thought after, oh, wait a minute. And I noticed, because you don't bring that out, and after they were buried, we went back and unearthed them, turned them around, and put them back in. Because when Jesus comes back in the resurrection, people will rise to the east. And that's the custom and tradition. And that's why everybody in this used to be was buried with their face rising to the east. And it was so important we had to go back and rebury them, because lest somebody in the family find out that their relative was not done buried just the way it should have been. There were these customs and everything was so important and everything just had to be done just such. And I really feel that just falling away so quickly from us. And some of the customs, you know, deserve to be followed away. But what I'm saying is that it's hard for us to relate to other cultures, that it's so important that you deal with your loved ones right. We just don't understand. Here the body of Jesus had been wrapped and prepared by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in John chapter 19. In John 19 it says this, and Nicodemus, who was first who at first had come by Jesus by night, remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Okay? So he was done right. You had Joseph of Arimathea giving the grave, and you had Nicodemus, two guys who were members of the Sanhedrin. They had come together, and they had the cash. I mean, they went and bought the proper herbs, and they had done it the way that, well, it should be done according to the custom of Jews. But friends, I speak to the women. Ladies, you know men won't do it right. I mean, you got two intellectual guys, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, great, great people to debate in the synagogue, great orators, all right, great theologians. But it was always the custom of the women to wash the body, to take the strips, to put the proper ointments on the body the way it should be done. And these ladies, in Mark chapter 16, I mean, it's been bugging them. First of all, you had the Passover Sabbath, which prevented any work being done. And then following upon that, you had the actual Sabbath, which prevented any work from being done, which is why I believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday and not Friday, but that's besides the point. It's like a throw controversy in there. And they have been waiting. I mean, they're passionate about this. They got to go and do it right, because these guys won't have done it right. And Jesus, they love Him so much. He's so important to them. This is what I'm trying to say, is that we have a hard time connecting with cultures who just, it has to be done this way, because for us in our culture, whatever. And so they get their spices. They get their ointment. They know how to do it right. And when the first opportunity for them to come to the grave, to the tomb, avails them early on Sunday morning, after the Bible says the Sabbath was over, they came with their ointments to do it right, so that they would feel satisfied. Oh, ladies, you understand what I'm talking about. I wash the dishes at home sometimes. Sometimes I put them in the other sink to dry, because you all know it's better to air dry dishes. You let them soak until you're told to do something about them, and then you let them air dry. And what happens? They all get put back in the sink. They get rewashed again, because I don't do it right. Same kind of thing here, I think. And on their way, though, what does this tell us? Okay, I got to get moving. Number one, it speaks of faith. First point. It was certainly faith coming to the tomb. Without the physical means to finish the task, it didn't matter. They had to get to the tomb. They had to get to Jesus. They had to see Him. They had to touch Him with their own hands. They had to wrap Him the proper way of wrapping. They had to put the ointment and the anointing on the proper way of doing it. They were so driven by their passion and their custom and their love for Jesus that they didn't think about, how are we going to roll away the stone? You see, faith goes anyways. When passion drives you, and I'm not talking about customs, not talking about, because customs come and go, but I'm talking about them wanting to be with Jesus. Faith is going and doing the right thing, and stepping forward on your journey toward what is right and what is good and what is proper. Faith takes you towards the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter how big the stone is. You start on your journey anyways. First and foremost of all, this message talks to me about faith. Who can do the impossible for us so that we can serve the Lord? God always honors that kind of faith, the kind of faith that comes from a heart to see the Lord, a passion to be in His presence, a hunger to do His will, a desire to experience His glory, and it doesn't concern itself with the impossible. You don't have to be happy to have faith. You don't have to have everything all lined up in a row to have faith. You don't have to have a great plan. You don't have to have great resources. You just have to have a great God. Is there a name? Thank you. Hallelujah. I'm going to knock that over. Glory to God. On their way, in fact, by the sounds of the text, it sounds like they get there, and then they ask the question, who will roll away the stone? Well, why didn't you think about that when you started out on your journey? Because it says, and they looked up. All right? So to me, it sounds like this question didn't come at the beginning of their conversation. Let's go and anoint the body of Jesus. Let's do it right. Let's get there. You know, it didn't happen in the middle of their journey. It's just like they almost got there. When they almost arrived at the tomb, then they asked the question, who will roll away the stone? I love to see people of faith. I love to see people of faith that step out and do what God tells them. I have so many stories of people that have stepped out in faith. Missionaries, I think of Brother Stanley, who became a missionary to West Africa. Him and his six boys and his wife, who became blind. And no mission organization would take him. And yet God told him to be a missionary to Africa. So he sold everything they had and got a ticket to England. Because we're talking back in the early 60s. Got to England, got off the boat in England, and a guy at the dock there, he bumped into, they had no money, no food. He found a believer who said, I have a flat, that's an apartment in England, I got a flat, and it's available for you, and do you need a place to stay, and do you need food, and gave it to them. And then they went to other mission organizations in London, and no one would take them. And so somebody gave them an offering. I won't get into the detail because I wasn't planning on telling this story. Anyways, they got on a freighter. They found a freighter on its way to West Africa, who dumped them on the coast of Africa. We're not talking passports or visas or anything. Put them on the beach. And they went into town. This is Senegal. They didn't speak French, by the way. French colony. Found the Methodist bishop there. The Methodist bishop said, you can't stay here. We're not gonna sponsor you. You're nuts. But we'll at least give you a place to stay and some food. And this Methodist bishop said, you know, there is a tribe back in there, way back in, that we haven't been able to reach if you're crazy enough to do it. And he took his wife and blind wife and six boys back in and sat under a tree in a village until the village came around them and said, what a pitiful bunch. Took them in. Built them. They were just so moved with compassion as this man and his kids and this wife were there. They were just so moved with the compassion. This pagan tribe that had not ever heard the gospel of Jesus built them a place to stay and started to teach them the language, and thought, if anybody cares about us that much to come here with those kids from Canada. And of course, Brother Stanley started numbers of churches. Jim Sr., Jim Jr., his boys and whatnot, and the story goes on. And I get many stories where these people, crazy, crazy faith. Who will roll away the stone? Well, we'll find out when we get there. And that's exactly what the ladies did. The second of all, this thing, it does speak of a stone. We're not going to try to stick our head in the sand and say there isn't any stone. All right? There are obstacles. It speaks of a stone. There are obstacles to your faith. But the obstacles for your faith is the opportunity for the Lord to demonstrate His favor on you. Amen? You see, the will of God was was in light with the desire of the women. It's a combination for miracles. It was lined up. God wanted the stone rolled away. In fact, He already had a plan to roll the stone away. In fact, as they went there, the stone was being rolled away. And so they were walking in the will of God, not knowing how it was going to happen. But when you step out on your journey in faith, knowing the will of God, and when you walk in the will of God, even if you don't understand that you're totally in the will of God, but because God has put it in your heart to go that direction, you'll find that the stone gets rolled away. What is the stone that needs to be removed for you to serve the Lord? What is the stone that needs to be removed for you to encounter the resurrected Jesus? I'm going to give you three of them this morning. The first of all is the stone of sin. Well, that's the big one, eh? The biggest stone we face is our own sin. Who will roll away this stone for us because we're not able to roll it away ourselves? Religion teaches us that we can roll our own stone away if we will do the right thing. If we'll give enough money, if we'll go to church enough, if we'll dress up pretty, if we will, you know, if we will do all the right things and cross all the T's and dot all the I's, if we get baptized, if we do all the right things, then we'll roll our own stone away. What a lie. Can't roll our own stone of sin away, friends. It says in verse 4 of this text of Scripture, but when they looked up, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very large. I think we all can relate to that when we think of our own sin. When the woman got to the tomb, they found the stone is already gone, and none of them expended the least bit of effort in moving it. In fact, if they had have tried, they would have worn themselves out. And it still wouldn't have budged. And isn't that futile religion at work? Trying to get to Jesus. Okay, girls, on the count of three. I'm not putting down girls. If they had have tried, they would have worn themselves out and they wouldn't have been able to move the stone anyways. And if they had have. Imagine if they had him. I mean, this we're going to change the story a little bit here. Imagine that they went around to Jesus and says, you know, we went and we moved the stone. Where's the glory to God in that? Most stones get smaller over time. Even the Rocky Mountains, through water and through rain, through wind and whatnot, get worn down. But like a volcano that comes up out of the ocean and forms an island, our sin always seems to get greater. Who is able to roll away the stone of sin? We can't save ourselves from sin. Salvation can be only accomplished by the one that was on the other side of the stone, the risen Savior. The one who died on the cross for our sins. He's the only one that can save us from our own sin. He is the only one that complete the task in getting to Him. We want to get to Him. Not only does He allow us to come to Him, but He rolls away the obstacle that prevents us from coming to Him. He does it all. Ephesians 2 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The three ladies didn't come back and say, yeah, we rolled it away. No, they didn't. Then there's the second stone. That's the stone of Satan. I always like alliteration, as you know, or the enemy. How can we get to Jesus when there is such a massive stone there placed by our enemies? Who put the stone there? Well, false religion put the stone there, of course. It was the deal of the Pharisees. It was the deal of the high priest. But they were in league with the Romans because a Roman guard was set at the tomb. So, I mean, they were working together. The enemies of Jesus, the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of the disciple, the enemies of these ladies here had put that stone there in their way to prevent them, very specifically, yes, to prevent anyone from getting to the body. The roadblock that the enemy places in our journey to seek the Lord is primarily made out of this kind of stone. You know, there's different kinds of stone and granite and sandstone or whatever else. The type of stone that the enemy usually places in our midst is lies. Lies. You want to chip, you know, that's the kind of what it's made of. You can only be pushed away by the truth. So many things stopping us in our life. Oh, the enemy puts this roadblock. The enemy puts this thing in the way. The enemy put, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. It's like the one that would come and would change the road sign directions to try to send people on this way instead of heading to their destination. That's what the enemy does. He is full of tricks. We know that he does have the ability to prevent things from happening in the sense that, like Daniel chapter 10, we find the story how that the angel of the Lord was coming to Daniel with a message, and he said that a demonic force over the Persia area, in fact, it was the lead demonic realm, held him up for 21 days. It says it right in the Bible. We know that the enemy does put things in our pathway to prevent us. He puts lies, that's the main landmine, those nasty things that blow up in our face. What our troops in Afghanistan found out, the IEDs, the things that are planted there by the enemy, we often call them circumstances, friends. Things happen. We're not ready for it. Kaboom. We don't understand what real obstacles are to serving the Lord until we spend a little time overseas with a brother and sister, maybe that's in Iraq, maybe that's hiding under the ISIS-controlled portion of that particular area of Syria, or in Pakistan where several churches were burnt. This is how they celebrate Easter. Let's burn a church. In Indonesia, where churches were burnt this Easter season. It's a regular deal, people. The editorial yesterday in the National Post, I found interesting. You know, I look in the Winchester Press this week, you know, there's virtually nothing about Easter. Nothing. Not an article by I sent two articles, actually, but none didn't publish either. But anyways, there was... No article from a ministry. No, not even an announcement about services, even in the religious, even in the section where the churches are. They didn't announce. We had a little ad, I mean, as far as just the upcoming events, but it's like the world doesn't even notice. So when I'm reading the National Post yesterday, and it's very much, pretty much void of any kind of talk of Easter as well, or Good Friday, or whatever else. And then in the editorial, it caught my eye, and I want to read this to you because it was so good, and I don't usually like lengthy recitations, but I want to read this editorial. Christians are right to raise their voices against the slaughter of their fellow believers, but political measures will always prove inadequate. The cross and the empty tomb provide Christians with the theological context to understand suffering for their faith. Christ promised his disciples that they would not be spared what he freely chose to suffer. That prophecy is being fulfilled. In this culture that slouches toward indulgence and drifts toward indifferentism, the cries of the martyrs ought to pierce the complacent consciences of the comfortable. Is the faith that Christians are dying for around the world something worth living for? Today there are many followers of Jesus who remain faithful in the face of certain death. They are to be admired and hoping the day does not come emulated. Those who are killing Christians today hope to kill the faith, to bury it in the tomb, and to seal that tomb with a huge, mighty stone. But the message of the resurrection is that they can try, as they have done for centuries, but it will not succeed, for the stone was rolled away. Lord, I wish there were some preachers preaching that. Who will roll away the stone that the enemy places? The Bible says that when he died and rose again from the dead, he defeated the enemy. The last stone I want to share with you is the stone of self. I've met the enemy, and the enemy is me. Much of what we would like to blame the enemy for is just merely the enemy using our weaknesses, our own flesh, getting in the way of our experiencing Jesus. getting in the way of our falling at the feet of the resurrected Lord. So often our journey to seek Jesus is like a game of snakes and ladders. Remember those games, kids? You know, kids have... We had... That was a little different. And you would go along there and you get a ladder. Hallelujah! And you go up. But then you would get that snake. And some call it chutes. I understand. English people call it chutes and something, you know, whatever else. Chutes and ladders? Okay. That's the way it is in New Brunswick? All right, well, I accept it if it's New Brunswick. And anyways, you know, and life seems to be like that for so many, you know. It's a gamble. We move forward in life and all of a sudden some great opportunities come, some spiritual blasts happen our way. Hallelujah. We get glory. Hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, oh man, we rolled the wrong number and we go down. Sometimes it's just a little one, sometimes it's a long one. And it hurts the most when we get so close to the end. And we get one that takes us so far behind. Isn't that a kicker? It wouldn't feel so bad if we hadn't have made so much progress. But that's what the flesh is like. How then shall we be saved? Asked the disciples in response to a question about a rich man not making it to heaven. Jesus gave them this answer. He says, with man it's impossible. With God all things are possible. He can help us make it to the end. He'll get us through. Who will roll away the stone of the flesh? The same one who rolled away the other stones. With deliverance from self as we yield our members to Him. He will put you in your hand the tools to crucify the flesh. He will lead you to the well of truth that will satisfy your thirst and drown the flesh in the same time. He'll put the sword of the Spirit in your hand, which is the Word of God, which will pierce that flesh. When it rises up, plunge it in deep, friends, and allow yourself to move forward. Do you have stones stuck in your deep in your ruts? Deep at the entrance of your heart? Stones of fear, stones of rebellion, stones of despair, stones of discouragement? Do they loom so large that you tremble at the thought of even trying to push? It exhausts you. Because when you think of that stone, you think, who's going to roll away the stone? I guess it's up to me. How am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? You lay awake at night. How am I going to do it? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to make this right? How am I going to fix this marriage? How am I going to fix this business deal? How am I going to raise these kids? How am I going to do it, Lord? How am I going to do it? Perhaps you've tried moving it yourself and you've worn yourself out until you realize that no amount of heavy shoving will budge it. The obstacles are not powerful. They're just big. You seem helpless to move them. Whatever those stones are, whatever those circumstances of life are, who will roll away the stone? You don't know who to turn to, but you know that it's got to get out of the way if you're going to really experience Jesus. Lastly, the story speaks of hope. Because the resurrected Jesus provides the answer for all the stones in your life, He will roll it away. The message of the resurrection says this, and this is not my quote, but I can't find the author, so I can't tell you who, but I like it. The message of the resurrection transforms a hopeless end into an endless hope. It transforms a hopeless end into an endless hope. And that is that we have, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have not a hopeless end. We have an endless hope. The message of the empty tomb, the message of the stone being rolled away, the message of all this is our eternal hope. Because Jesus rose, we will rise again. Because Jesus rose, Brother Green, who we're going to bury on Tuesday, will rise again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, He says this in that Paul, of course, loved the resurrection as every believer should. He says, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. So the ladies ran. With a message from God, a message from the angel of the Lord, they ran. They were scared when they ran. They had not actually yet encountered Jesus at this point. But they had encountered the empty tomb. They encountered the messenger of the Lord who gave them a clear word that you're going to meet Him. He's waiting for you. And as Sister Martha comes, I ask the question of you today. Are you ready to meet the Lord? What stands in the way of your meeting the Lord? Do you have faith? Do you believe? If you accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and personal Savior, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you have faith that comes from heaven, if you will just believe, if you have that faith because you love Jesus, I tell you what, you'll see Him, you'll meet Him, you'll experience Him. You'll move from glory to glory. You'll move from depth to depth. You'll move from one experience with Him and the resurrection power to another experience of the resurrection power. That does not mean the enemy's not going to throw stones at you and in your way. But friends, the same one who rose from the dead, the same one that will save you, the same one that cares for you, the same one who has the power to raise from the dead, He will raise you up someday from your death. But He'll also raise you up in the midst of life. Friend, today, you celebrate the resurrected Lord? Have you experienced the empty tomb for yourself? Are you now running with a message of hope? Will you run out those doors with a message of hope to the world that is around you that is so stoned? Father, we thank You, Lord, for this precious message and this great and glorious truth. Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for rising from the dead, that our religion is not one of celebrating dead guys, but our faith is one of following a living Christ. He is here, and He is risen. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to sing our closing hymn, which is number... This is the one I was... 225. You will find this to be a familiar hymn. 225. It sounds like a Christmas song. But Jack Hayford wrote some words to this, put it to a familiar Christmas tune. Angels from the realms of glory. It's not Christmas, but it's Easter. Rise, O church! And lift your voices, Christ has conquered death and hell. Come and worship, worship Christ, the risen King.